right. I know you remember where we were. We're in Philippians chapter 2, and we should be starting at verse 17 this morning. So, as you look at this, I remind you again, this is probably one of Paul's most affectionate letters that he writes to a church, a group of believers. He wants to write encouragement to them. The second chapter here begins with the call to being humble, humility. Remember the description I gave you about humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly of yourself. To be humble is not really to think of yourself at all, to think of others, to care about others. So he's going to speak of examples, if you will, of humility for the church to encourage them. Isn't it always good to have good examples in your life? You probably think about people throughout your walk who have been good examples. And sometimes you have people who have been examples for a long period of time. And sometimes God just brings someone into your life at the right time to be an example for you. And it may be the only time they're really that example, but they're there and God uses them to encourage you or to strengthen you. And by the way, hopefully you make yourself available to be an example. You know, it really is not a manipulation of saying I'm going to stick my nose in someone else's business to be the example they need. It's just walk, as we talk about, just walking in the Spirit. And as you are a part of other people's life, when the Spirit works through you, He knows what someone else needs in your life. It's an incredible thing. You know, we do this sometimes on Sunday and stuff when I don't have time to talk to who's singing a special or something like that. And also, they sing a special, just ties right in with the scripture. Or the lady, Jan, will tell me, "Oh, we just talked about that in ladies' class this morning, what you preached about and stuff." So how do those things happen? And how is that one person just in your life at the right time to share what you need at that time so that what you're about to experience, you have a little bit more encouragement, a little more strength. And it's all how the Holy Spirit works. That's part of the body. The way the body of Christ works when the Holy Spirit is in control. So we want to be those examples. And again, we don't want to be a people who preach at people. We want to be able to share, and we want to share verbally, and we want to also share by example. Okay, so we don't want to tell people how to live. We want to share with them the promises we have in God's Word on how to have the best life. But we also want to live that way so that they see that in us. That's the example. So Paul is going to do that in the last part here of chapter 2. And he's going to use three different people. He's going to use himself. He's going to use Timothy. And he's going to use a person by the name of Epaphroditus. Okay? So he wants to encourage them to walk in that humility. Now, where's Paul at this time? Remind me where Paul is at this time. Where is he?
In jail.
In jail where?
Rome.
He's in Rome. Now, I've read something this morning in preparation for someone's example. There are scholars who argue. There are scholars who argue about everything, okay? Don't worry about all these scholars that argue and stuff. Paul didn't write it. Paul wrote it. Paul wrote it from here. He wrote it from there. It's pretty clear that Paul, in his own writing here, is in a very desperate place. Mm-hmm. And he is suffering for the faith. You know, to be in a Roman prison is not the most luxurious place. It's not a three-star, not even a one-star hotel and stuff. And you have to remember, he talks a lot about people who come and visit him. And there's a need for that. Because in those days, if you had someone that was in prison, the state didn't feed them. The state didn't feed them. You know who fed them? Family members and friends. So what happened to people if they didn't have family members and friends? The truth is they died. They suffered and they died in there. If they had wounds from being beaten, if they were sick, it was up to the family to come in and take care of all. The state did not take care. The Roman state did not take care. They didn't care if they died. You know? So if the family did not care enough to take care of them, they would die in those places. It was a horrible, horrible places to be. So that's where Paul was. And from there, he wants to write to these believers in Philippi and encourage them in the faith, and particularly in the matter of humility, you know. And remember the great example of humility he used was Jesus who humbled himself and willingly went to the cross. in a real way, Paul wants them to understand, although he's not claiming to be, you know, this is a hard thing. He's not claiming to be just like Jesus, nor should we, okay? But Paul made a decision in his life that he was going to follow Christ, understanding that it could lead to this. Okay? So you could actually say that Paul was willing to literally follow Jesus. You know, take, like Jesus says, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. You know, and Paul's living that. And that call is for us too. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't even know all the time what it looks like for me to take up that cross and follow him. It could lead to something like this, where you are cast out of society or you're in prison. Or like many of our brothers and sisters are put to death today in parts of the world, put to death. They're willing to take up their cross. It's not a very high cost, if you think about it. For we American Christians right now, it's not a very high cost, you know. But we do have Christian brothers and sisters that it costs them everything in the world today. And that's what Paul is saying. So look at verse 17 and 18. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. This is an interesting, he's willing. What's he saying? Well, elsewhere, Paul says this. It's interesting. In the book of Romans, he says this. He said, if I could be cut off for the sake of my brethren Israel, I would.
That's a big thing.
That's a huge thing. You know what he's saying? If he could be damned, I mean, if his damnation would mean the salvation of his brothers and sisters in Israel, he'd be willing to do it. That's a huge statement. That's a huge statement. Now we see him again saying this here. I'm in chains. I'm suffering. I know where this is heading. You could be killed. You could be executed. Okay, I know where this is heading. And I know I'm being poured out, he uses that word picture, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Okay? You think about that drink offering. Once a drink offering is poured out, there's nobody can take it back up. You pour water out, or you pour wine out, or whatever they use for the drink offering that day, you pour it out, it's gone. You know, and that's what he's saying here. That's where I'm heading. And he said, if that's an encouragement to you, I'm going to, you know, whatever... However God uses this, I rejoice with you that he's used this in your life. But the second part really gets me. I would hope that you would rejoice with me. This is what Paul said. I would hope that you would be glad and rejoice with me. Wait a minute. Paul, you want us to rejoice and be glad with you that you're being poured out as a drink offering? That you're going to die for the faith that you're in? And what's his answer is yes, I would. Don't take this away from me. Now, physically, they could not take it away from him. But you know, emotionally, people have the ability, if we let them, to take things away from us. And I think that's a big thing that he's saying here. Emotionally, spiritually, don't take this. Please be glad with me. This is the place that God has for me. This is the path that God has designed for me, and I wouldn't want it to be changed one bit. And again, he's not saying I love the suffering, I love the pain, and I'm not looking forward to having my head removed. That's not what he's saying here, but he is saying this is the path, this is the place that God has put for me. One of the things, if you've ever read some of the magazines, the Voice of the Martyrs and stuff like that. It's an amazing thing to see the attitude of those who are in places of martyrdom. They're not asking you to rescue them. They're not asking you to rescue. They're asking that you pray that they will have what they need in that hour. Yes. That statement is over and over and over again as I read these articles and these things from these people. You know, most of us would say, get me out of here, rescue me. And they're just saying, they're understanding something. This is the path that God has for them. And... you know, I think sometimes we need to be careful as Americans. We think that everything needs to be pristine, perfect, and right. You know, we're not allowed to suffer. And I think, you can take this all the way back to remember when Peter tried to say to Jesus, that's not going to happen to you? Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus took it. He said, listen, get behind me, Satan. You know, Mary.
Yeah, so apply this to our intercessory prayer life. Almost always, we always pray that people will be healed, that God will relieve them of this suffering.
Right.
So where does it come in that we would instead accept that this is something God, a trial that God is taking them through for the growing of their faith? And so why would we wish to take that away from them?
I think it's a huge and important question, because I think you have, again, in the American church, we think we don't want to say it, but we bought into health, wealth, and prosperity, at least to some level. We'll tell some people, you're sick. It's not God's will for you to be sick, so we're going to pray God heal you. How do you know that? Now, if that bothers you, that I said that it could possibly be God's will that someone's sick, then you need to get back in the Bible and read a little bit. You need to stop listening to these people. Mm-hmm. Because these people are lying to you.
Just reading
the Bible's filled with people that are in difficult, hard situations where God is using that. And Paul was sick. Now think about Paul. Paul was sick, and he was a man that had the ability, as far as we have, to pray over people and even raise them from the dead. Yet when he was sick and he asked God to remove it, God says, I'm not going to remove this from you. My grace is sufficient for you. It was done then. So how do we pray? I think one of the things we pray, we need to start praying God for wisdom. Help me pray for wisdom in this place. And when I don't know, let me pray like Jesus did. Not my will, but your will be done.
Absolutely.
When God reveals something, we trust him. Does God still heal? Of course he does. If God tells you, and you're certain that God asks you to pray for someone's healing, you pray for someone's healing. But don't forget the blanket statements. God wants everybody to be healthy. God wants everybody to be wealthy. No, he doesn't. You can't even prove that scripturally. You know, so I think in our intercessory prayer, well, remember, our intercessory prayer is not to get, not for us to change God's mind about something.
Just to come into agreement.
That's why we always enter into that. When Jesus gave the example of how we pray, how do we begin that prayer? I'm not saying just the word, but the attitude. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. That puts us in a proper place to be ready to receive and to speak to our Father. When I recognize that he is holy, he is hallowed, he is so far above anything that I am, that brings me to a place of brokenness before him, and I'm ready to listen to my Father. I'm not there to tell him what to do. I'm ready to listen to my Father, who knows all. And then you throw in all the attributes of God. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. All those things, you know, he's sovereign. All these things. You know, you may enter into a prayer time with an intent in your heart. And we all do it with intent in your heart. But if you spend that time in prayer as we ought to, I think we can walk away from that prayer time with clarity. Where God may say, I got this. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes we need to understand that God has it.
So we have to separate our human sympathies from the will of God.
Yes, in a sense. I think God gave us sympathy and empathy to be a part of our prayer life.
Sure.
But they should not be what drives us. It's kind of like, you know, emotions, where we talk about, quote, love. Love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. Love touches our emotions, but it is not an emotion. That's why the world is so messed up, because as long as I feel like I love somebody, I love them. When I quit feeling it, then I don't love them. That's why the world's so messed up. So, but if I choose to love, will that touch my emotions? Of course it will. If I choose to pray, if I choose to come before my Father on behalf of somebody else, will that touch sympathy and empathy and all those things? Yeah, we don't want to just separate them. We want to keep them in a proper place. They're God-given. Just like emotions. Emotions are God-given, but they need to be kept in a proper place. They ought not to be what drives us. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, go ahead.
On the other hand, what they may be going through, like Josiah and Patty and Jen Paul,
yeah.
could bring God much glory.
You never know. And see, you know, that's the thing. I think Christians got to be, and I don't say this in a mean way, and we've all done, I think sometimes we pray, we unintentionally pray against God. Because we don't spend time with God to find out what he's doing.
Yeah.
Let me give you an example. This is more of a graphic example. We had, I was before I became a senior pastor, I was a youth pastor and an education pastor. We had a pastor there that was involved with several women in the church. The deacons knew it. I found out about it. I confronted it. The deacons wouldn't. So it was really a fun time. I'm just telling you. So he calls all the staff over to his house and said, I need you to pray for me. I'm just tormented. I'm just, you know, and that's what he said to us around the table. He said, and I'm 20 something years old at this time, and I'm sitting at our table, and I just couldn't do it. He kept saying the tactics of Satan. Satan's attacking. He says, and I looked at him, and I, all the other staff there said, we're not talking about Satan attacking. We're talking about choices that you've made. Choices that you've made, and you put yourself against the Lord.
Right.
And I'm not going to pray that God is not going to deal with you in these things. Because I love you enough to pray that God would deal with you in these things. I was not his favorite staff member after that. We had a time we went with a group of deacons. We went, and the point was we went on a retreat. We went there because we want to get our hearts right. We were praying for revival for the church. We felt like the leadership of the church had to have their hearts right first. And we were there praying, and one of the deacons just crumbled. He was just, and his wife said, help him, help him. And they started over to help. I said, get away from him, get away from him. We just prayed that God would deal with us. And when God starts dealing, everybody wants a rescue. We found out this deacon was molesting his granddaughter. See, nothing's hidden that will not be revealed.
That's right.
And when you lay it out there, you know, none of us always walk completely rightly before God. So when the Holy Spirit dealing with us and breaking us, we say, God, humble me, break me, mold me, make me into what you want me to do. The next thing we always do when he starts to do that is we try to rescue people. We don't know that. And we don't know that someone journeyed through whatever they have to go through is not the exact plan of God for them and influence people around. Hey, the man in this church, Lon Selective, what a walk for 10 years. With the cancer and how God used him is still being used in people's lives today. I mean, my pastor's wife died when I was my first year in the Army. I still am blessed by her. I'm a Christian today because of a young man that was killed, a strong Christian young man that was killed on his way to school one day at Chandler High School. Both of us part of the same youth group. I was a nasty, mean teenager, and he loved the Lord. He carried his Bible to school. I saw guys knock his Bible out of his hand on the school floor, and when he went over to pick it up, they kick him in the pants and shove him over and stuff like that. And his Christian brother stood on the sideline, and you know what we did? Didn't say a word to those guys that did that to him. Went up to Lowell Gregory's his name, praise God for him. I went up to him and said, Lowell, if you would stop acting like such a nerd, people wouldn't treat you that way. That's what we said to him. On the way to school one morning, he was caught up in the bumper of a car on his motorcycle, a little scooter, and drug and killed. Holy Spirit just hit me. What about you, Tony? What about you? Who are you? And use that death to transform. There were literally, I would say, 8 to 10 guys who surrendered to the ministry in the next 3 or 4 years because of the impact of that. And some of us got saved because of the impact of that. So, you know, again, we say, these are tragedies. And they are. I'm not taking away the tragedy of sickness or accidents or struggling. Struggles are, nobody wants to struggle. But the Bible reminds us, I hope we get to, in our weakness, his strength is manifest.
Amen.
It's not in our strength that his strength is manifest. It's in our weakness that his strength is manifest.
Amen.
If we're so strong, we don't need him, guys. And he's not this genie up there that just zaps you with what you need today and what you need tomorrow so that you can overcome. He is his presence in every situation, every circumstance, is what brings glory to his name as we walk the path that he's called us to walk. And boy, if the church could get, we could get rid of a lot of nonsense, a lot of books, a lot of garbage. If the church would just say, you know, we're going to stop listening to that. We're going to get back in the Word. And we're just going to trust Jesus to be who he needs to be as we walk the life that God has chosen for us to walk. Amen. And that's, to me, that's what Paul's saying here. This is where God has me. It's where I need to be. I don't like it. You ask him personally, do you like this, Paul? You like what you're about to face? Of course not. But he says to the church, could you rejoice that God could use me in this way? Incredible. Let's go on to the second example that he's at. Verse 19 through 24, here's what he said. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So where does he declare his trust, or to whom does he declare his trust? To Jesus. What a statement. I'm going to ask you, do you trust in Jesus today? You know, we Christians, we evangelicals, we always like to talk about the day we trusted in Jesus. And that's a great day. I understand that. But the big question for us is, do you trust in Jesus today? Do we trust in Jesus today? For what today holds? Okay, so that's what he's saying. I trust in Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So he wants to hear. Do you see the connection here of the body of Christ? So Timothy's coming, and I know when Timothy comes, the next time I see Timothy, he'll be telling me about what God's doing in your life. When we talk about, you know, people who see other parts of the body of Christ, and bless you, in different parts of the world, it's always an encouragement, isn't it? They talk about people we don't even know. But when they talk about God doing something in someone else's life that we know is a brother or sister in Christ, we're so encouraged by that. Now, Paul, taking a step further, Paul knows these people. You could put it kind of like this, although none of us are apostles. Maybe you know people from churches you were in past. People that you love, people that loved you, people that walked with you and prayed for you and were there when you walked through things in life and stuff. And you hear that they're doing well. You hear that they're being blessed. And it touches your heart. But you know, turn that around. You hear that they're having a hard time. That also touches your heart. Why? What's the connection there? You know, in some cases, church families are closer to a lot of our people than a lot of their own blood kin. Because they're the ones that are there. So, that's what Paul is saying here. You know, I'm going to be able to hear from Timothy about what God's doing in your life, and that's a great encouragement to me. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." So now he speaks as the apostle here, concerned for the church at Philippi. So what's he going to do? He's going to send Timothy. Why? Well, the answer is because he trusts Timothy. Timothy is his son in the ministry, right? And when he uses that term again, it's, you know, he's talking about that closeness. Timothy has the same mind as Paul does. Not everybody that Paul has spent time with has the same mind. Anybody ever heard of John Mark? Yeah. That's not a slam on John Mark. And remember that Barnabas later on said, you know what? John Mark's still a good guy. Paul, you can't stand him. You can't take him. And later on, Paul does forgive him. But you know, you get to the place sometimes where it's not that you don't like someone or care for them or love them as a Christian brother, but there are people you just can't walk with. You're not condemning them, you know. But you know what God did? Well, God supplied Barnabas to go with John Mark. And God used John Mark in a great way. He wrote one of our Gospels. John Mark had a very close relationship with Peter also. Couldn't have that same relationship with Paul, but he could have it with Peter. And then you have Paul, God brings alongside him Silas, and then also brings alongside Timothy. you don't always have to be at odds with each other, but you don't have to hate each other. But there may be some Christian brothers and sisters that you can't walk with very well. They rub you the wrong way. And this is not testimony time, though. Iron does sharpen iron. Iron does sharpen iron. And that sharpening can happen by someone that you can walk with, or hopefully, even those we have trouble walking with, we learn stuff from.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because they are brother or sister in Christ. Right? So, but in this case, if you're talking about the spiritual care, this is an important statement. If you're talking about the spiritual care of this church in Philippi, who does Paul want there? He wants someone that he can trust. You're talking about their souls and their nurturing and their discipleship. So he wants someone to be like that, and he was concerned for them. That's why Timothy's going. Verse 21 said, For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Wow. Is that a mirror to anybody? I mean, we have to be very careful, you know. Motive comes in here. This is a huge part where motive. I wish I could tell you that I always do everything with a pure motive. I wish you could tell me you always do everything with a pure motive. But it's not true. But the point is that hopefully your motive, for the most part, is because you care, because you're being led by the Spirit. There is that little bit of selfishness in all of us. Would we agree? There are also those that are extremely selfish. It's all for their own personal gain. It's all for themselves. They do what they do for themselves without ever looking out to others. And Paul, again, is trying to find those who are seeking the things of Christ. Now, you cannot possibly be all things to all people. It's an impossibility. Okay? So what are you supposed to be? You're supposed to, I think the answer is here. We need to seek the things of Christ. I say this to married couples when I do marriage counseling. Okay? What my wife needs me most to be is a man sold out to Jesus Christ. Who my wife needs me to love more than anybody else that exists is Jesus. Because when I love Jesus right, I can love my wife right. When I'm sold out to Jesus, I can take care of my wife and my family right. Okay? So that's what Paul is trying to say here. He's looking for someone to lead, bless this, and lead this church who's sold out to Jesus. And what he finds is a lot of people, even in the church, and even in the, you could say, even in the leadership and the teaching of the church, they do it for their own selfish gain, not for the cause of Christ. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's a huge thing when you find teachers, preachers, and stuff like that have a heart for the Lord, not doing it for themselves. You know. And you say, well, we don't have a right to judge. I don't know that. It finally ends up where it's not a matter of judgment. Of judging them. It's a matter of just discernment and judgment. You'll know after a while if you spend time with someone genuine or if they're just in it for themselves. So, and in saying that, that doesn't mean that anybody and everybody could not at times have improper motives. Because we all do. Everybody that does, raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you are liars. Okay, so you got that down.
Yeah.
All right, so verse 22 says, but you know his proven character. And see, that's what I just said. These people know Timothy. They know his character. He's not, Paul's not saying Timothy's like Jesus in the sense of perfect like Jesus. He's just saying, you know his character. You know what he's like. Okay? That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, what's his desire? He would like to see these people again. Of course he would. Of course he would. They're his family. He's the apostle that established his church. But we know this side of heaven, he never saw them again.
Yeah.
Okay? But it didn't change his desire. You know, we probably have people like that. We'd probably never see them again. We'd love to. Love to go spend time with this person. We'd love to go spend time in this ministry. We'd love to go spend time in this mission field or whatever, wherever God has used us before. We'd love to go see those people again and see how they're doing and encourage them and stuff. But many of them, we will not see this side of heaven. Doesn't change that desire. Now there comes that heart thing. You know, that emotion thing, that real, you know, bond that he speaks of right here. Okay? Question or comment? So he wants to send Timothy, and he's telling the church at Philippi he can send Timothy because he knows the character of Timothy. Any question or comment? We'll go to the third guy then. Interesting name. I should have named my son this. That's a pretty cool name. Epaphroditus. Can you imagine getting mad at your kid and trying to call him on something when that happened? So Epaphroditus. Paul's going to use this guy. Now, we don't know a ton about this guy. And he's not prominent except in the life of Paul. And he's a guy that Paul can recommend. Now, that's a huge thing. Are you a person that other believers can recommend to people? Okay. I mean, think about that. Are you a person that someone said, well, you know what, I may not be able to be there for you now, but so-and-so can be there for you now. We want to be that kind of person. You know, I think as far as I'm concerned, we have one of the best ones when it comes to associate pastors. I can say he'll be there for you. When I can't be there as a senior pastor, he'll be there for you. That's a blessing from God. Yep. And I look at the time that God brought Cliff here, and I'm not trying to blow him up or anything, but he brought him here. God knew what was going to happen. He knew that I'd be hit with that disease and be off the thing, and who was going to speak, and who was going to tend the flock, and who was going to minister and stuff. And he had the right man there at the right time. Okay? And so I'm hoping that we all can be that way. Where another Christian brother or sister who may not be able to be somewhere can say, you know what, I can't be there, but I'm going to tell you about someone who can be there, and they will do a wonderful job. So that's how I see Paul is talking about Epaphroditus here. It said, verse 25 says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and all your distress because you heard that he was sick. So now you have this guy, Epaphroditus, that has gone through things himself. Let's take a moment here. Who hasn't gone through things? Who hasn't suffered? Who hasn't been sick? Who hasn't been in need? Who hasn't been hungry? I mean, just go right on down the list and stuff like that. Sometimes we think those things disqualify us. But I want you to think about something. Maybe those very things that we think disqualify us are what qualify us to be able to speak into someone else's life. From a personal place, I never understood people who had nerve pain. Never. Okay? I understand now. Chronic pain. I never understood that. I understand it now. But I can tell you there's some other things that people go through that I honestly would have to tell you I don't understand it. I want to be able to love them and encourage them, but I don't understand it. Okay? But there may be others in the body of Christ that have been through it that do understand it because they've been through it. That's why the whole body is needed to minister to one another. Okay? So now we have Epaphroditus who's gone through something. And he could have just said, you know what? I'm done. Been through too much. It actually says here, even to the point of death. Okay? But rather than doing that, what's God put him back up on his feet? What's he do? He goes to minister to other people. The very experience that you and I go through, first of all, God knew it was going to was going to happen to us. God was there when it happened as we walked through it and stuff. And I believe God never allows anything in our life that he does not intend to use to bless others. We do that sometimes when it comes to the gifts. Because we always see the gifts as positive things, don't we? You know, the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, the list of the gifts that are given there, we always see those as positive things and meant to bless other people. And I agree with you. That's exactly true. But what we sometimes, because we haven't really been, we don't think about it or we haven't been taught, is that every experience, whether it be good or bad, that God has brought us through, he has brought us through that it might be a blessing to other people. You've heard me say before, God blesses you to be a blessing. Can I change that a little bit? God does what he does in your life to be a blessing. Because, again, our connotation of the word blessing is always good. Something good that God gives us, stuff like that. But we need to understand, it may be a sickness that you walk through. It may be a cancer that God has brought you healing through. It may be a loss. You know, God bless the people who are able, who've lost children and things like that, who are able to set beside someone else who's just lost a child. Or my experience with, you know, with military and someone getting killed and stuff like that, and to be able to sit with the family to, you know, God bless. God does. God prepares us in that way. We, you know, it's not the easy things that prepare us for life. And it's not the easy things that prepare us to minister to people who are walking through difficulty. It's all hard things. Because if everything was just easy for us, then everything would just be theory. How do you speak to someone who's suffering if you've never suffered? And again, that doesn't mean we all have to experience everything. But the uniqueness and the wonder of the body of Christ when it comes to the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, and also when it comes to the experience that the whole body walks through, the body of Christ is fully equipped to minister to the needs of what someone is walking through. If we would just all be a part of that. And it can't happen through one person. It can't happen through just the pastor or a Sunday school teacher or something. It has to happen through the whole body. That was God's design. That's the whole point of Paul. To me, that's a big part of Paul's message there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the gift. It's about the whole body. And no one part of the whole body was designed, nor is it expected to do everything for everybody else in the body. But every part of the body was designed to function, to be the part of the body that it is, so that the whole body, that's what he said, so that the whole body lacks nothing. And that's not only true in the gifts, it's also true in the hard times and the suffering that we walk through so that we can care. You are uniquely, you've had a unique life. You may not think so. You've gone through things uniquely that maybe someone else in this room has not gone through. How can you be surrendered to God to let him use what you've done to bless someone else who's walking through the same thing you've walked through? It's a huge question. It's a huge question. And it's a question we ought to be asking. So now Paul's talking about Epaphroditus, and he talks about, you heard that he was sick. Verse 27 goes on to describe, saying, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What I know about Epaphroditus is this. Paul loves this man. That's what I know about him. Because Paul actually says, you know what? Thank you, God, that you had mercy on Epaphroditus. You know, you left him here, and it's a blessing to me that he's here. Because if he would have died, my sorrow would have been great. Now, this tells you something else about the reality of life. Every one of us who are born again Christian know that when this life is over, we get to be with Jesus. Okay? So be careful that you don't say something to someone like maybe Paul. Paul, what are you talking about? Just have faith. He was going to be with Jesus, and you'll be with Jesus someday. Death is an invader. Death is an invader. The Bible says it's the last enemy. Death is an enemy to us. Now, to be with Christ is not an enemy, but death is an enemy. And there's a time that's going to come when death is no more. Right? And we fight death. Now, think about this. We know when we leave here, we get to be with Jesus. Yet God, at the same time, has put something within us as human beings that we hang on to life. We know that our spouse, our parents, our children, our friends that have died and gone on, we know they're with Jesus. And that is a comfort to us, of course. But at the same time, our hearts are heavy. It hurts. We miss them. And we do know we get to see them again. But we still miss them. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is a real man. I mean, he's a real person. He's not this super being or super Christian who walks 3 feet above the ground and says, you know, oh, he'll be in heaven. I'll see him in a few days, you know, and stuff like that. You know, when people talk like that all the time, okay, let me just confess to you. I think they're the most phony people on the face of the earth. I don't even want to be around people like that. This one, they're my John Mark. Get away from me. I don't want you to be around me. You know, because it's just so phony. We got to be careful that sometimes in our endeavor to comfort someone who's lost somebody, that we just say, it'll be all right there with Jesus. Now, there is a time to share that and a way to share that. But you be careful. The Bible tells we need to mourn with those who mourn. But you know what we want to do? We want to fix everybody. Yeah. Quit crying. Yeah. Get over it. Jesus. And don't ever tell somebody, you know what? Your child died 3 years ago. You should be over it by now. I've heard people tell people that. You need to have faith. You need to be over it. Don't tell someone how long they need to mourn. How long they need to hurt. Anybody who's lost somebody they love dearly know that you go through time where it's intense. And then you'll have times where you don't think about it. And then you feel guilty because you don't think about it. and then something will happen. Maybe you'll walk in the room and someone's cooking something and it smells just like what mom cooked. And all of a sudden, it just hits you. Or someone says something and they sound just like someone. You know.
A song in church.
You know, yeah. I always think about, you know, some of you who have lost spouses and have children and stuff like that. I wonder sometimes you might hear Phil say something. You think sounds just like his dad.
Yeah.
It's all part of it. So, anyways, I don't know how else to say that. I think we got to be careful that we're not so. Christians can be callous in what they think is demonstration of great faith. And Paul says here, if he would have died, it would have been too much. It'd have been too much for me. Great Paul, the great apostle. And a lot of times we think about Paul, we think about this hard man, you know. And he shows great emotion here, great love here. All right, so verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. So when Epaphroditus comes to you, lift him up. Basically saying when Epaphroditus comes to you, treat him like you would treat me and like you're going to treat Timothy. Okay, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So what he's saying, he's not accusing the church at Philippi of not doing what they need to do. But what they're saying is, what he's saying, and this is the wonderful thing. When you couldn't, God put Epaphroditus there to do it. And there are times when we can't. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's real important here. Because sometimes we feel guilty. I can't give this time. I can't go this time. I can't be there this time. Do you understand that when you can't, God can?
Amen.
Okay? And that the work of the kingdom is greater than any one personality. So God's going to do his work. And don't we understand that when we can't be there, God knows that. And he's going to supply. So he's not accusing the church of Philippi of doing less than they should have done. He's just making this statement of when you couldn't, God supplied Epaphroditus to do it. Praise God. So now treat him. When you get the opportunity, bless him. Okay? Questions or comments? We're going to close there today. I'm hoping that today's lesson is a great encouragement to you. And that's the whole point of what Paul is trying to say here. And to me, it reminds me of the sovereignty of God, the plan of God, and the ability to trust God. And even when we can't figure it out, to realize that God is always working through us. And you never know how he's going to use you and what you've been through to minister in someone else's life that nobody else could do. We're the body. We're the body of Christ. And all the body needs to be functioning so that the church itself lacks nothing. Right. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. Lord, I thank you for those that you allow us to pray for and who are walking through hard times. And Father, give us wisdom in how to pray properly and give us the faith to trust you as you work not only in their lives, but you work through their lives in each one of our lives. Lord, thank you for your care, your comfort, for your provision. And Lord, help us to remember that when we can't, you can. And help us to trust you with the people that we love, we care about, and we're concerned about, even when we can't be the one that's there to take care of them. Father, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.